So, you go, Mike.
Good morning. Thank you. Hey, good morning. It's good to be back with you. I hope you have had a chance to go on vacation. Everybody had a chance to go on vacation yet? Yeah, good. Me too. Hey, I want to thank you real quickly for all the kind notes and cards that I received for the loss of my father-in-law last week. He passed away. We have yet to bury him. So he is a military veteran, so he's going to be buried in the National Cemetery in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so we just assumed, you know, it'd be like 3 or 4 days, and they're like, no, 3.5 weeks. And so we have him interned right now at a funeral home, waiting for that day where we're going to get to honor him and celebrate his homegoing to be with the Lord. So we had planned on last week to go on vacation, and so we canceled our vacation when my father-in-law died, and when we got to the funeral home director says, no, you should go on vacation. It's going to be a while before we can get him into the National Cemetery. So what we did is we drove to North Carolina. I don't know if you've driven like 14 hours one way, no stops. Yeah, man, come on. Thank the Lord for Southwest Airlines, you know, American Airlines. But we did it, got home. If you've never been to the North Carolina, Asheville, North Carolina area, the Biltmore State, so that's just beautiful, beautiful country. I should give you some pictures. We dropped my daughter off at a young riders camp Monday morning about 8 o'clock in the morning, and so my wife, just the two of us, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And we just hiked trails. We went to waterfalls, had just a wonderful time. And, you know, I think I should have asked better questions the last day about the waterfall that we were going to go see. Because we've been hiking trails that take about an hour to get there. You know, you hike an hour out, go to the waterfall, swim, play in the water, and come back. And so the last day, the guy goes, we were talking to him, goes, hey, there's another waterfall that not a lot of people go to. Should have been a red flag. But we just didn't catch it, right? You ever had just missed the red flag? And so he goes, not a lot of people go to this one, but it's absolutely breathtaking. It's stunning. It's a little longer than you've been hiking for. It's about 2.5 hours one way. And then once you get there, it's absolutely stunning. And he goes, as a matter of fact, here's a picture. So he showed us a picture. My wife was like, oh, baby, we got to go see that. So we hike about 2.5 hours, two hours, 20 minutes, one way. But what he forgot to tell us is the reason why most people don't go to this waterfall is the moment you get to the base of the waterfall, you actually can't see it. You have to climb 589 stairs, like with no breaks, like there's no landings to kind of go sit down and catch your breath. Come on, when's the last time you climbed 30 flights of stairs? That's what it was. So I'm about halfway up, I'm thinking, boy, this had better be a beautiful waterfall because my heart rate is like, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm like leaning on the side, trying to find more air in the room, in the space. And I'm thinking there's nobody going to go up this thing. And all of a sudden, a young couple, maybe 30 years old, the guy is carrying a backpack with a kid in the back of it. And he's taking these stairs two at a time. And I said to my wife, testosterone is an amazing thing. Evidently, I have none anymore. But we finally made it to the top, and it was absolutely breathtaking. But you know the thing about climbing 589 stairs going up? You got to climb 589 coming down. And so we climbed down and had to walk 2.5 hours back out. But I'll tell you, we had a great time. It was beautiful and deadly all at the same time. I didn't think I was going to make it back. But if you haven't had a chance to go on vacation, I encourage you to do that. I'm going to be here the whole month of August. Very excited about that. And during the month of August, we're starting a new sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Now, you'd be thinking, why the Holy Spirit? Well, because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. In fact, there are over 800 references to the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and the first time it's mentioned is in the second verse of the entire Bible. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, it says this on the screen, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God," that's the Holy Spirit, "was hovering over the waters." So the Hebrew word for the word Spirit is the word ruach. Can you say that with me? Rock. It's like having popcorn stuck in the back of your throat. Kind of go, it's a rock. And the rock means the breath of God. It is like a wind, it's like a breath, but not an ordinary breath, kind of like a violent exhalation, a violent blast of air. In the New Testament, the Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma. Carries the same kind of meaning. It's a current of air, a breath of air, or a blast of your breath. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would show up, it would descend on a person for a reason and for a season. And then it would go away. In the New Testament, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, is that the Holy Spirit descended upon people, but he filled them with the Holy Spirit and gave them power in their life, talking about spiritual gifts, the ability to see miracles in their life. But what happened really in the New Testament, the most important part about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the release of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, is it gave them the ability to live a supernatural life in a very ordinary world. That's what I want to talk with you about today. And really for the next 3 weeks. How to live a supernatural life in a very ordinary world. You see, even though the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, says on the screen, the tragedy is that so many people end up living a spirit-less life. They know God. They're going to die and go to heaven, but they've never really experienced the Holy Spirit. And I think in part it's because the Holy Spirit has had a bad rap. You know, the Holy Spirit kind of has a bad reputation from time to time, and maybe it's because you were exposed to some bad doctrine, or you saw some wacky things on television, or maybe you went to a church and it was kind of weird and wacky. But over the series that we're going to talk about for the next month, I want you to know that at the end of the series, it is my earnest prayer that you would walk away and say this: the Holy Spirit is not weird. The Holy Spirit is not kooky. The Holy Spirit is not strange. In fact, the Holy Spirit is wonderful. The Holy Spirit is gentle. And in fact, you need to know that the Holy Spirit wants to be your best friend. Now, some churches, probably some that you know, maybe put an overemphasis on the working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. But the greater problem that I see is that there are so many more churches that put an underemphasis on what the Holy Spirit can and wants to do in people's lives. So today we're going to be talking out of the book of John, where Jesus has the Last Supper, and it's at the supper where he's being betrayed by Judas, and he's seated with all of his disciples, and he begins talking about his death, his burial, and his ascension. But he also begins to talk about, in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, he begins talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's read it together. John 14, 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he's going to give you another what? Counselor. Okay? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, and he will be with you forever. In other words, he's not going to come and be here for just a little while. He's going to be with you forever, and he is the Spirit of truth. Now, in the next verse, Jesus does something that I think is really important, because he defines who the Holy Spirit is five times. He doesn't define him as some cosmic force, some ethereal mist or specter in the corner. He talks about him as being a person. It says this, let's keep reading. And he says, the Word cannot accept what? Him, because they neither see him nor know him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. Don't get caught up that as a him. Really, he's a person. The Bible doesn't describe him as some force that's way out there in a galaxy far, far away, good and evil, not some cosmic apparition that just kind of floats in and out of our life, but really describes him as a person. A person who has feelings, a person who you can get to know, a person who can be hurt, a person who can be accepted, a person who can be rejected. In fact, the Bible says that he wants to be your counselor. Now, that word counselor in the Greek is a Greek word called parakletos. It says it on the screen. And it really means that fancy word in the middle. It means that he wants to be your intercessor. He wants to be your advocate. He wants to be your comforter. He wants to be your helper. He wants to be your best friend. Now, how many of you knew that the Holy Spirit wants to be your best friend? Yeah, the Holy Spirit really desires to be your best friend. Now, we think that we want Jesus to be our best friend because he's our BFF and he's going to be here forever. I mean, if you had to make a choice between having Jesus with you all day, every day, in the flesh, or having the Holy Spirit with you all day, every day, I think most people would choose to have who? Jesus. But you need to know, the very same night that Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, he says this in verse number 17. Jesus says, it's actually better for who? It's actually better for you that I go away, because if I do not, then I cannot send the paraclete, the advocate, the helper, your friend, the counselor. He won't come. But if I go away, he will come, because I am going to send him to you. So in this passage of scripture, and in this sermon series, it is my overall hope that at the end of it, you'll walk away going, I understand how the Holy Spirit is here to help me live a supernatural life in a very ordinary world. So we're going to talk about some things. I just want to encourage you to be here. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about healing. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about prophecy. We're going to talk about discernment. And you may be thinking, well, duh, why would you have this conversation with us? Why would we? I mean, you're only going to be here another month or so. Why are you spending your last month talking about the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus spent his last time on earth talking about the Holy Spirit too. Because I want you to know that as believers, that God always intended for you to live in, to rely on, to be comfortable with, to operate in, and to have a really good understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, if you were a youth group and I was going to talk to you this morning about the Holy Spirit, here's what how I would open up this sermon series. I would say this. Did you know that you have superpowers? Did you know that you were born, when you stepped across the line of faith, you were given superpowers? That's the good news. The bad news is that many of you never come to realize the superpowers that God has given to you and available to you in your life. So here's the question that needs to be asked this morning. It says on the screen, why are so many Christians living below their superpower life? Why are so many people living a spirit-less life? In fact, I want to quickly give you two reasons that I think most people live a spirit-less life. The first reason is because they're actually not even aware of the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does. Now, in the book of Acts, which is a historical overview of the early formation of the church, what's fascinating in the book of Acts is that the book of Acts opens with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But yet, when you read 19 chapters into the book of Acts, you've come to this story. And in Acts chapter 19, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this: while Apollos was a believer, a follower of Christ, kind of a leader in the church, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, we know who Paul is, Paul took the road to the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Ephesus is a town today in modern-day Turkey. And there, he found some disciples, he found some believers, some people who had come to faith, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, we have no idea what you're talking about. We've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I can imagine that. 19 chapters earlier, which is about a decade by this point in time, a decade after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's a whole group of believers around the world who have no idea who the Holy Spirit is at all. And I would think that's pretty analogous of who we are today. A lot of people who love God. Anybody in the room love God? Yeah, come on. We love God. How many of us want to go to heaven? The options are not great. Okay, you trust me, you want to go to heaven, okay? But there are so many people who really know very little about the Holy Spirit, and they have never really had an authentic experience with the Holy Spirit in your life. And maybe you're here and you're saying, that's me. I don't really know that much about the Holy Spirit, and I certainly have never experienced him, but I want you to know today that God has a whole nother world that is available to you through the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, as a believer, you have this superpower resident inside of you that is inherited to you as a believer in Christ. And many of you just don't even know that, and there's a whole nother world available to you. Let me kind of describe the world that's available to you. It's kind of like when you're traveling to Europe or Africa or the Far East. Anybody ever done that on a big, long jump across the pond? Well, there's two kinds of travelers when you're traveling across a big ocean like that. There's commoners like me that when you get on the airplane, you take a right. You know what I'm talking about? You take a right, and you go to the back of the plane, and you sit in this crunched up little crowded box with three people on this side, then there's a center section that's got five or eight people in it, and then another section over there, and you're just crowded in like lemmings. You're just crowded in there, and you're crunched up for 19, 20 hours. It took me 21 hours to fly to Israel a couple of years ago. Then there's another group of travelers that when they enter on the big jumbo airplane, they don't turn right. Which direction do they turn? They turn left. And the thing that separates the left and the right, there's this little bitty curtain. And it's like the DMZ zone. I mean, you cannot cross that thing for any reason at all. So a couple years ago, I'm in Germany speaking, and I'm flying back to Dallas, and I get bumped to the left side of the airplane. Come on, I just want to tell you something. They're a whole lot nicer on the left side of the airplane than they are on the right side of the airplane in the cheap seats. On the left side of the airplane, they call you sir and ma'am all day, every day. And your seat isn't just like kind of sit back 10 degrees. No, no, no. In first class, on the other side of the curtain, your seat actually lays completely down, and it makes a bed. And you can actually lay flat and go to sleep. And when you order a Coke Zero, they give it to you in a real glass with ice. And before takeoff, they bring out some warmed, assorted nuts. On that side of the airplane, they get a three-course meal. They bring out warm cloth towels for you to wash your hands before you eat. On the back side of the plane, well, you know what, you get pretzels in a plastic cup. But on the other side of the plane, on this side of the curtain, man, that it's just another way of living. And when it gets time to go to bed, they actually teach you how to lay your seat down, and they give you little booties. Like, you can take your shoes off, and they put these little sock things on your feet, and they give you a blanket and a towel, and you just kind of crawl up into that thing, and you actually can go to sleep. What I want you to know is that same airplane. One experience is completely different from the other experience. What I want you to know this morning is this, that there's a whole lot of Christians living on the other end of the Christian life, completely unaware that you have the rights and the privileges available on this side of the experience with God. On this side, still going to go to heaven, still going to see Jesus, still love God. But the experience on the trip of life is completely different. On this side, there's no power. You're struggling. There's no strength in your life. You're living a normal life in an ordinary world. On the other side of the journey of life, God says there's all these other things that are available to you. You can live a supernatural life in a very ordinary life, in an ordinary world. When you think about it, on this side of the plane, there's just a lot of things in life that human power can't fix. On the other side of the plane, there's all kinds of availability to us that God brings supernatural things into our life to help advance us. So the issue is this: which side of the curtain of life do you want to live on? The spirit-less side or the spirit-filled side? I think one of the reasons why we don't live on this side is because so many of us are not aware of it. Number two, the second reason why I think so many of us live a spirit-less life is this, is because we actually resist the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, what do I mean by resist? We don't actually fight against him, but when he prompts us or leads us or we get this impression that we should do something, he'll say, hey, I would really like for you to do this. And you go, nah, I don't think so. I don't really think that's what I want to do. Or we go, hey, I've really sensed the Holy Spirit is saying me to be generous, to give this or to really bless someone. And you go, no, I don't really think I want to do that either. You see, what happens is in our life when we push back or we don't respond to these promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life, inadvertently, our heart begins to be hardened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So when we don't respond to these promptings, when we don't do the things that God or the Holy Spirit is asking us to do, we become more deaf. It's kind of like putting those scrunchy things in your ear. You just miss out on so much more. In fact, it's not a new thing. It happens in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, who was an early leader of the church, he's talking to the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin is a group of leaders in the church, and looks at what Stephen says to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. It says, you stiff-necked people. What a great way to start a conversation. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like, boy, what a way to start a fight. You're just like your mother. No, you're just like your father. You always, what do you always do? You resist the Holy Spirit in your life. I think so many of us are like that. We resist the Holy Spirit in our life. When we hear the voice of the Lord, when we sense his prompting to say something, we resist him. And you need to know that in the early days of the Christian church, they talked about this process of resisting the Holy Spirit as a process that's damaging to your heart. So the early Christians, they described it as this. They would say that inside your heart, this is a metaphor, this is not like real, right? This is an analogy. That in the middle of your heart, there would be a triangle. And this triangle would be in your heart. And when the Holy Spirit would begin to prompt you or speak to you, if you chose to resist the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, then that triangle would begin to spin inside your heart. And the points of that triangle would prick the corners of your heart, and they would say, you're being convicted. You're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, because you're actually resisting what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of your life. And so this triangle begins to spin in your heart. And over time, the more it spins and you keep resisting the Holy Spirit, what happens is friction. The points of the triangle begin to dull and round themselves out. And there comes a time when you keep resisting the working of the Holy Spirit in your life that there's nothing left in the triangle except a little round circle that spins all the time. And at that point in time, nothing really bothers you, because you're dull, you're numb to the convicting of the Holy Spirit in your life. Nothing bothers you anymore. And you may be thinking, well, man, I certainly don't want that. I mean, none of us want that in our lives. But the question often comes, Mike, in those moments when I feel this kind of thing in my head or my heart, or I'm not sure if this is really God. I'm not really sure if it's the Holy Spirit or if it's me. Anybody ever had that question before? I'm not really sure. Is that really God, or is it really Mike Harper or whatever your name is? Can I give you my rule of thumb? I have it on the screen. And this is my rule of thumb anytime that I have that sense in my heart that I'm supposed to do something. Number one, if it benefits me, I always think it's me. Hey, go have that double chocolate fudge, whatever. That's always me, right? If it's going to make me look good, if it's going to make me feel good, I always assume that that is Mike Harper talking to Mike Harper. But if I feel convicted, by convicted I mean maybe I'm supposed to stop doing something, or maybe I'm supposed to start doing something that I'm not doing but I should be doing, I assume that that's the Holy Spirit talking to me. Why? Because I'm supposed to do something. I'm supposed to not do something anymore. If I really sense like I'm supposed to give something away, if I'm supposed to be a blessing to someone, I'm supposed to give them some money or bless them in some way, can I tell you, I always assume that that's the Holy Spirit talking to me. Why? Because I'm selfish. Right? Why would I want to give $100 to somebody? I don't. I want somebody to give $100 to me. So if you're sensing the Holy Spirit saying, give Mike $100, assume that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Right? No, I'm joking. Why? Listen, I have to have some filters in my life to know if it benefits me. Usually it's me talking to me. But if it benefits others, or if it's me thinking I should do something or stop doing something, I believe it's the Holy Spirit. And you would ask the question, well, what happens if you miss it? What happens if it wasn't the Holy Spirit and you gave that guy $50, or you gave them a car, or you washed their house or washed their car, or you filled the car up with gas or whatever? You know, if you've missed it, can I tell you the worst is? You've blessed somebody. But you're not resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me give you an example of this. A couple of weeks ago, I was in my doctor's office getting a physical. I'm 63 years old. They want you to get them very frequently. And I'm standing in this paper gown. You know what I'm talking about, that paper gown thing. And my doctor is examining me from head to toe, and while they're talking to me and examining me, checking my blood pressure and all this stuff, I feel this prompting in my heart that I'm supposed to ask this doctor something about their personal life. And the moment that I get that thought, like I'm supposed to ask this doctor a personal question, I start thinking, well, I can't do that. He's my doctor. That's awkward, right? I mean, we only talk about superficial things. Hey, how about them Cowboys? How about the weather? When you're going on vacation? But the more that I'm with this doctor, I really begin to feel this prompting that I'm supposed to ask him this question about his life. And I feel myself resisting the Holy Spirit working in my life and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So finally, I just said to the doctor, hey, doc, I just need to ask you a question. He says, I really feel like I need to ask you this question. And I said, how are you really doing? Are you okay? And that doctor's head snapped at me, looked at me like a deer in a headlights. And all of a sudden, the professionalism went completely away and tears began to fill this doctor's eyes. And he said to me, Mike, how did you know? I said, I have no idea. I don't know anything. I just felt like I'm supposed to ask you, how are you doing? And with a tear running down his cheek, he said to me, I found out at my lunch break 2 hours ago that I have an 18-year-old daughter that I never knew existed. And I'm trying to deal with all this emotions of loss and wonder and excitement, and yet at the same time, I'm wondering, how am I going to go home after work and tell my wife that I have an 18-year-old daughter that I didn't know about? Can I tell you? That wasn't Mike Harper. That wasn't some kind of intuition. First of all, I'm not female. I have no intuition. I just don't have it. I'm a rock. I'm a clump. I'm dull. Right? I don't have intuition. It wasn't some intuition. I didn't pick up some vibe from this guy. No, what it was the working of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And I want you to know that that's the world that the Lord wants you to work in. That's the other side of the plane that's available to you as a believer. Because the Holy Spirit wants to say some things to you like, I want you to do something. And you're going to say, no, I don't really want to do that. Or he's going to say, I want you to step out and try some new things. And you're going to go, no, I really don't want to do that. But you need to know that it's when you resist the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like if I was always trying to hold my wife's hand. Driving down the road, I usually reach over and try to grab my wife's hands, and usually she holds my hand. But if she would rebuff me and not hold my hand, and then we're walking down the street, I tried to hold her hand, and she pushes my hand away. If she pushes my hand away all the time, what's going to happen? Eventually, I'm going to stop trying to do what? I'm going to stop trying to hold her hand. And there's a day coming when I get tired of the resistance, and so I stop trying to impress. Can I say to you that the Holy Spirit is just like that? This very moment, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's trying to nudge you. He's trying to prompt you. He's trying to get you to do some things. He's trying to prod you. And the Bible says you have a choice. You can either participate and go with that, or here's a Bible word that we don't hear very often. We could quench the Holy Spirit. That's a Bible phrase. Really, to quench the Holy Spirit really is a visual of taking a roaring fire and taking a big bucket of water and pouring water on the roaring fire. You put the fire out. You quench it. You stop it. You rebuff it. Can I say to you that maybe one of the reasons why you haven't had a vibrant experience with the relationship with the Holy Spirit is because in your personal life or in your public life or in your private life or in your marriage or in your business, what you've done is over a lifetime you've just resisted the working of the Holy Spirit. You've resisted the promptings, those little things that nudge that maybe I should do this. You've quenched the fire. What I'm here today to tell you is simply this, that God has never called you to live a spirit-less life. Rather, he's called you to live a spirit-filled life, a spirit-led life, a spirit-empowered life. So real quickly, as I close, let me give you quick three things that the Holy Spirit wants to do for you right now. If you're taking notes, number one, the Holy Spirit wants to comfort you. He's called the comforter. So if you're hurting this moment, if you're confused, if you're distraught this morning, you need to know that the Holy Spirit really desires to comfort you. That's what he says in John chapter 14, verse 16. I pray the Father and he will give you the comforter. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that will abide in you, not just for a while, but forever. Comfort. 18 months ago, I'm standing on a platform like this, large group gathering. Someone comes to me, says, hey, there's a phone call for you. You need to get off the platform right now and go talk to this person. It's my brother on the other end of the phone. And he said, Dad just called me. My dad had Alzheimer's and dementia. And he said, you know that lady that's always here? Speaking of my mother, who he had not known for the last 2.5 years of her life. He said, that lady who's always here, who says, who doesn't pay rent, who eats my food and spends money, well, she's sitting in the chair beside me and she's dead. So my son is in the building with me and I say, hey, I say, come Connor, we get in the car, and I get in my car and I start speeding to the home of where my mom and dad live. That's when I found out that my Chevy Silverado had a governor in it. Wouldn't let me go above 98 miles an hour. I remember turning the corner to the street that my mom and dad live on. And I remember seeing the fire trucks, the EMTs, the police cars, and I just had this hit in my heart. And I remember just kind of breaking down into tears. My son, my brother was still on the phone during the whole 35-minute drive. We had talked, we had prayed for each other. And he said, maybe he's wrong. But when I saw all the vehicles there, I knew that he was right. And in that moment, I felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to describe it. Just like a blanket. It's like this sense of comfort, like, hey, Mike, you've just lost your mother, but I want to let you know, big guy, everything is going to be okay. And yes, I grieved. Yes, I mourned. Yes, I still pick up the phone call to call my mom. Yes, I still have all of her phone voicemails still on my phone. But I felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what you're going through today. Probably not the loss of a mother or a father, but you need to know that whatever you're going through at this very moment, the Holy Spirit is here to comfort you. The second thing the Holy Spirit wants to do for you today is he wants to counsel you. So in other words, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what to say, he wants to be your guide. He wants to give you directions. The same meal at the Last Supper in John chapter 16, Jesus said this in verse number 13, but when he comes, the Spirit of truth will come, and he will do what? He will guide you in all truth. So listen, when you don't know what to do with your health, when you don't know what to do with your family, when you don't know what to do in your marriage or in your finances or in any situation in life, at that moment you can ask and say, Holy Spirit, would you guide me? Would you give me direction? Practically, let me tell you what that looks like. About 8 years ago, I was asked to host a TV show because the host got sick overnight, and I'm a friend, and he called me and said, hey, would you kind of come do this TV show, a 30-minute TV show? And you need to know, I'm not good on TV. I don't like television. I don't like watching it. I'm not good at it. But I was the only person left. So I walk in, met the producer, and the producer said, hey, put this in your ear. This is about 10 years ago. And so it's what we would call an earbud today. And so I sit down behind the desk. The person sits beside me that I'm going to interview. And all of a sudden, I hear someone talking to me in my ear, and it's the producer. And the producer says, hey, Mike, look into camera 3, the one with the red light on it, and start asking the questions. I ask the question, and in my ear, he says, hey, Mike, sit up a little straighter. Hey, Mike, close your mouth, because I was kind of like, I'm on television, you know. Mike, close your mouth. Hey, Mike, smile a little bit. Mike, nod your head a little bit in response to some of these questions. And this thing in my ear, this person in my head, talked to me for 25 minutes, walked me through everything, and finally says, okay, Mike, we're gonna take a break in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and we were gone. The whole time, this person was in my ear giving me instructions and directions, telling me what to do next, telling me what was going to happen next. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, how does he know all of this? How does he know what to do next? He knew what to do next because he had planned out the entire interviewing process. Can I say to you that the Holy Spirit is just not in your ear? The Holy Spirit is in your marriage. The Holy Spirit is in your relationships. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in your business. He wants to be in your family. He wants to be in your finances, because he is the Spirit of what? truth. And he knows everything about your life. I love this verse. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 21, it says this. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you're going to hear the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? You're going to hear him. Anytime you get ready to make a decision, just wait a minute. You're going to feel this little nudge, and he's going to say to you from behind you, this is the way. Walk in it. Here's the third thing the Holy Spirit wants to do for you. Oh, you're going to get excited about this one. He wants to convict you. You go, oh, man, just what I knew you were going to get to that one. You see, I really believe that as we've been talking today, and I really believe that the Holy Spirit has already been talking to you. I think when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, you talk about him talking and him listening and him responding to us, I believe that he's already started doing that today. I've never mentioned some of the things that he's talking to you about. I've not even hinted at some of the things that the Holy Spirit's probably already talking to you about. But yet I know this morning, because when I was putting this message together, the Holy Spirit said to me, hey, there's some things I want you to start doing. Hey, there's some things I want you to stop doing. See, there's a big difference between the way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and the way that the enemy of our soul, Satan or the devil, speaks to us. See, the devil, when he speaks to us, he condemns us. He says things like this, you're a stinking loser. You've always been a loser. You've always been a stupid person. You've always messed up. You're never going to amount to anything. You always have been a loser. You will forever be a loser. So just give up. Don't even try to fight or resist this thing anymore. But conviction doesn't talk to us like that. The conviction comes to us from the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this to you. You need to know that conviction is wonderful. Conviction is the Holy Spirit, and he says to us, I know exactly where you are, but I've got so much more life for you than you're experiencing. So here's what I want you to do. Would you come and take my hand, and I want to lead you to a better place. I want to lead you to a better life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you today. If you're going through a tough time, the Holy Spirit wants to be right there with you. He wants to comfort you. If you're at a crossroads, at an intersection, and you don't know where to go, stop and listen, because the Holy Spirit will be behind you, and he'll say, you need to go left, you need to go right. Maybe you're here today, and the Holy Spirit has been convicting you already. And you go, man, Mike, there's just some things that I need to stop doing. I feel that triangle spinning in my heart, and it's pricking the corners of my heart. Don't fight that. Don't fight it. It's just the Holy Spirit trying to give you guidance and direction to help you change the direction of your life. Because he's faithful. You don't have to go through life wondering what you're supposed to do next. You don't have to live on this side of the experience of life in a spirit-less life. As a believer, God says, I've got a whole nother life available to you. One where the Spirit will lead, guide, direct you, comfort you, give you guidance, give you peace in your heart and mind. And all you've got to do is decide which side of the curtain do you want to live on? Really comes down to that. Comes down to the spirit-less side, where you do everything in your own strength and you don't really experience the power of God in your life. Or you say, Holy Spirit, I just want to live on that side. I don't understand it. I've not had a lot of experiences with you. I know some of the things I've seen are weird and wacky, but I have this superpower that's available to me, and I want it in my life. I don't know where you are, but I decided a long time ago, it's boring on this side. And maybe you would like boring. Maybe that's you, and you go, "Oh, I don't want to feel those nudges." I was in Asheville, North Carolina, not even in my notes. My wife and I had this amazing dinner at a barbecue place, and we had so much food left over. I mean, so much food left over. And I don't have compassion. So I'm just gonna let you know, it's not a spiritual gift that I have. I'm working on it. I just think you ought to get a job, right? But so I said to my wife, she says, "What are we gonna do with all this food? We can't take it back to the hotel." And I said to her, "You know, Asheville has an amazing homeless population because everywhere we go, it's everywhere. We see it everywhere." And my wife said to me, "What? Like, who are you?" And I said, "Let's get a box and let's just find somebody and let's just bless them." And I'm kind of feeling good about myself because this is the new me. Like, I'm not going to, you can wash my window all day long. I'm not going to tip you. I'm just not wired that way. Get a job. Get another job. One, get another job. And so my wife is like, "I know you're thinking me like I'm a horrible person." Yes, I am. And my wife is like, "Okay, let's do this." And so we go get a box, and man, we have all this food. And so we start driving around Asheville. There's a guy on the corner with the sign. I roll down the window and go, "Hey, dude, we have a pound of barbecue that we're not going to eat. Would you like to have it?" And he goes, "No, man, I'd rather have some money." I'm like, "Silver, gold, I don't have. Barbecue, I have." Can I tell you, we went to 5 people driving around the town. Nobody wanted the amazing barbecue. I'm not trying to compare the Holy Spirit to barbecue, but I am. Amazing, amazing things that are available to you. And all you gotta say is, "Tired of living on that side, I wanna live on this side." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, what a great church we have. What a great group of people we have. Lord, this generation is obsessed with superpowers. Every young person that I know, every young person that I talk to talks about, if I had a superpower, I'd want this one, or what superpower would you like? Or, and all they read, all they think, all the movies they go to are about ordinary people who have extraordinary power in their life to do great things for others. And God, your word says that we have been given as believers the ability to experience a supernatural life in an ordinary world. And God, we ask that you would help us unpack that and see what it looks like, and so we could experience what it is to live a supernatural life in an ordinary world. God, I pray that over the next weeks that our heart would be open, and maybe even the thought of coming back to a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, man, makes some people a little uneasy. But God, I pray that you would speak to them right now through the word, through the peace of the Holy Spirit would come over them, comfort them, and let them come back to experience life at a whole nother level. And we ask this in your name. And God, I pray that this week as they're at work, just like I was in that paper gown at the doctor's office, God, I ask that you would drop a prompting, a leading, a question, something in their heart. God, I ask that in those moments that they're driving down the road and they feel prompted to do something, that they would respond to you in a fresh way. Keep our hearts soft and sensitive this next week, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.